These last few weeks we have been sharing with you a series in the book of Hebrews. And to help us to understand that connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's what Hebrews sets out to do. This screen has been up in between everything that happens and the verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. It gives us the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament is only a shadow of something better, and that something better is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews lets us know that Jesus Christ, then, is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He is superior to the Sabbath and gives us a better rest. He is a superior to the priest of Aaron. He's a better high priest. And today we want to look at is that He is superior in the covenant that He begins, the new covenant. In order for me to help you to understand this concept, I want to tell you that when I was a boy, I used to put together models. Model cars, model airplanes, model boats. You know, you'd buy them at the store. They're made out of plastic and you get that glue. You're not supposed to sniff it, but you're supposed to stick it on and you put the car together and you put that model together. And I spent many, many hours there assembling all makes and models of cars, airplanes, and a seaworthy craft. I learned a great deal because these models are little replicas of the real thing. I would put the engine together. I know what a manifold is and where the carburetor went and the spark plugs and you know, I knew where struts were and springs and suspension. I knew all of that. You know why? Because I took the little plastic piece and put it together. These models, some of them would even run, float, and fly. But you know what a car is supposed to do? It's supposed to take me from here to there. And as beautiful as these models are, and as accurate as they are, and with the many moving parts, and the fact that they could run, float, and fly, they still could not take me from here to there. They are only a shadow of what was to come. And I still remember the day when I bought myself that Ford pickup truck. Huh? Several shades of red with a pink tailgate. Huh? And it would take me from here to there. The engine was not made out of plastic. You see, that was the real thing. The Old Testament is a beautiful model of what was to come. And while it gave a wonderful representation, and it would teach us and we would learn, it is not the same as having the real thing. And that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, today we want to talk about covenant. Do you have your outlines there? Let's notice some scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Because this oath that God promised a better covenant, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." The old covenant was plastic. All right? The new covenant is real. Let's go on. Chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is found on better promises." It's now talking about the covenant. This new covenant is far better than the plastic covenant of the Old Testament. Verse 7. "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant," you know what was wrong with the plastic covenant? It couldn't get you where you needed to go. Right? It couldn't get you there. "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and ailing will soon disappear. I don't have any model cars anymore. You know why? Because I have a Sable that parks in my driveway. Huh? This is Jonathan's. Because he doesn't have one parked in his driveway. Huh? He's still playing with the old covenant. I got the new covenant. You see how that works? It was a shadow of what is to come. Now, as we talk about covenant today, I want you to still kind of focus in on this idea of a car. If the old covenant was a plastic model, the new covenant is a new modern vehicle that can take you places. You see, the old mode of transportation that they had in the Bible was what? Animals. On your own, you can only go so many miles an hour. Isn't that true? Your life is limited. But with an animal, you can maybe go a few more miles an hour and maybe a bit longer. But you realize that those animals, they lay down and they take naps and they need rest and they need, you know, all those kind of things. Can you imagine that? The old system of getting you from place to place was inadequate. It didn't work. I am reminded of the Pony Express here in the United States, where a rider would ride a horse until that horse could not be ridden any longer and he had to stop and get a new horse. The Bible says the old covenant, goat after goat or bull after bull or lamb after lamb, because they could not get you from here to there, from a life of sin to be covered into the Holy of Holies with the blood of Christ. They were not adequate. But today with my new modern car, I don't get around just 20 miles a day. In fact, yesterday in the middle of the afternoon, Patty says, let's go to the Brandon Mall. And you know what we did? We got in our new covenant car. Huh? And while I personally do not move much faster than maybe 3 miles an hour, at the speed of over 70 miles an hour at times, I made my way to the Brandon Mall. Why? Because I was empowered by the new covenant. The possibilities were then endless. In fact, with the cars and the boats and the trains and the planes today, you can go almost anywhere at any time, anytime you need to. But under the old system, you'd be limited. Horses don't swim that well, you know what I mean? You know, they don't go that fast. They can't go that far. And if you do, it hurts. Huh? It was inadequate, people. And so what we want to talk about today is a better and a new covenant that replaces the old mode, because while we had understanding and had a good picture of what it looked like, it couldn't get you from here to there. But in the new covenant, it's the real thing. And it can take you where you need to go. Let's learn about this new covenant together this morning. You have your outlines, let's follow along.
Now the writer is trying to build a case all along the way that what we have in Jesus is so vastly superior to anything that the Israelites had had up until this time, and to show people that they needed to move from the one to the other. But I wanted to help us understand a little bit more about the nature of this covenant, because sometimes the word covenant is very foreign to us today. Maybe we think in terms of maybe a marriage covenant or an agreement or a treaty, but I want you to help you to see what this old covenant was really all about. Because the writer brings up the idea of covenant, we want to look at it a little bit. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, remember God called out Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans and called him to be the father of a great nation. You all remember that story, right? Later became Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, we read about God establishing a covenant with Abraham. And what God basically does is he comes to Abraham and he says, I am going to make you the father of a great nation. I am going to bless you. And all your descendants are going to be blessed. And this land that you see, I'm going to give all that to you. And then God tells him in chapter 17, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. I want you to serve me. I want you and all of your household to be circumcised as a sign that you belong to me. And so it's kind of an agreement between God and between his people, of God coming into a covenant relationship. And there are two things that we want you to understand about this covenant, because this is what everything hinges on in the Old Testament, is this idea of a covenant. And the first is this, that it implies relationship. It implies relationship. A couple weeks ago, when we were together, we were talking about how God rested on the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath? And we tried to explain to you, and I don't know how well I explained it, but the whole idea of God resting on the seventh day was not because he was tired. It's not because he had done so much, he just needed a day off. It had to do more with the fact of God entering into our sphere. God entered our space. He decided to come into our time frame, and he rested on a day. That means he moved into our sphere, into our space, and decided to walk through time with us. And that's what it means. That's the only way it was available for us to come into a personal relationship with God. If God were still way up there somewhere or way out in some other dimension and just created everything and just stood back, there's no way to have a personal relationship except that God gets into our space. He comes into where we are, into our sphere of existence, and walks through time with us so that we can come into a relationship with God. He chose to walk through time with us. And the first thing he says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to walk before me. He wants to come into a relationship of walking with his people. And what covenant means is that we enter into a relationship with God. One where we are constantly walking with him, where he is going through time with us, but we are going through time with him, and we are experiencing him on a daily basis. Now, in terms of just a general covenant, if two kings came into covenant together, or if a king and some lesser king came into covenant, they would come to a treaty. But it was always more than just a one-time event. It wasn't just coming together and signing a piece of paper or, you know, exchanging whatever needed to be exchanged to say we're in covenant. It really meant it was a lasting relationship that these two kings were entering into. It's a relationship that influenced both parties for years to come. It implied relationship. And so the same was true when God entered covenant with God, with his people. He came to a certain group of people and says, I want to be in covenant with you, which means I want to be in a lasting relationship where there are things that I am promising you, there are things that you're promising me, that we are walking together through time and walking together in relationship together. So for Israel, their personal and national relationship with God was all tied up in this idea of a covenant. And so they were known as the covenant-keeping people. And God was known as a covenant-making God. And they always saw God and their relationship to God in terms of this covenant. He chose to be in a relationship with them. And that was the whole purpose and the nature of this old covenant. So you have that understanding? As the author is beginning to talk to us about covenant, we need to know what the covenant is. And first and foremost, it's something that implies a relationship with God.
So Pastor Patty said, I shouldn't use the car illustration because you don't have a relationship with a car. You know what I mean? You know. But there is a sense that a covenant is more than a contract. It's more than a treaty. It is that relationship. And so that takes me to the second part of it, and I think you'll see where this fits in. It implies responsibility. The nature of covenant is relationship. two people living together for the benefit of both. That's the relationship part of it. And that always implies responsibility. There are expectations and terms that need to be met by both parties. There are duties that need to be performed by both parties. And there are consequences that will be shared if the responsibilities are not met by both parties. You see, it's a relationship. In the Old Testament covenant, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses reminds the people of the consequences of keeping covenant. If you kept the covenant, there would be great blessings. If you did not keep the covenant, there would be great curses. And so to live in covenant, meaning keeping up your end of the relationship by doing your things that you're responsible for, it would be a grand and wonderful relationship with many blessings. To not live in covenant the way you should, to ignore your responsibilities, meant that there would be curses and there would be trouble, consequences. So if you lived up to the blessings, there were good rewards. If you did not live up to the covenant, there would be curses. So the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to the responsibility of the covenant. Now, while Hebrews is pointing out how Jesus is superior to everything, you'll notice during these chapters in the book of Hebrews, there are 16 times when the author says, "Now let us." He's talking about how great and wonderful Jesus Christ is, and how He is superior to everything. He says, but that's only one side of the covenant. There is a responsibility on our side. We're not going to go through these 16 this morning, but I printed all 16 of them out. We're going to talk about these in a couple of weeks. But he says, let us then make sure we enter into covenant. Let us make sure we have rest. Let us make sure we hold on to the faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And it goes on and talks about all the things that are our responsibility in the covenant. Rebecca has experienced covenant this month. She is house-sitting, and the person she's house-sitting for says, while I'm gone, I want you to use my minivan and drive it anywhere you want. Use it like it's your own. It's insured, you're covered, have fun. Isn't that exciting? And Rebecca is having a ball. She's at Walmart, she's in Lakeland, she's at the store, she's going to movies, she's out with friends, I think she's eating at every restaurant in town. You know, she's just having a great time. Dad, will you help me put gas in the car? I said, sure, Rebecca. And we drove to the gas station, and I said, now, Beck, did you bring your charge card? Or are you going to pay cash? And she gave me that look, like, I thought you were going to pay for it, Dad. She had a little discussion with Patty whether Dad would pay for gas or not, and she was pretty sure that Dad wasn't going to pay for gas. You know why? You drive it. You have responsibility. And you know how much it hurts to see $35 to go in and it doesn't fill the tank? And I felt so good. You see, if you're going to drive the machine and you want the blessing to be able to go from here to there whenever you need to, at great rates of speed, you know, you have a responsibility to keep. And there's gas to put in, and there's oil to check, and there's windshield wiper fluid, and there's making sure the radio's on the right station when Dad's in the car, and, you know, just all kinds of responsibilities that need to take place. And if you're not going to take the responsibilities, while it may be a nice ride, pretty soon you lose the blessings. Some of you know what it means to have the curse of the car, don't you? Because maybe you didn't take the responsibility early on. You can pay now or pay later. It's the same thing with God. You can enter into this covenant and keep your end of the responsibilities up and enjoy the blessings from now through all eternity, or you can ignore Him and not keep up your responsibilities and suffer for all eternity and the consequences of ignoring the covenant. The nature of covenant is that it is relationship and it is responsibility for both parties.
So the Israelites had a good understanding of this, that the fact that they were coming into relationship with God, they're coming into covenant with God, meant that they were in a relationship with Him and that they had responsibilities. There were things that they were supposed to uphold, and that was a very standard part of the covenant agreement, is that there would be this section of curses and blessings, and they had a responsibility. But we want to also talk about the novelty of covenant, that newness or freshness or innovation of covenant, because that's what the author here begins to talk about when he begins to talk about a new covenant. But I want you to understand first that the first covenant was also novel. It was also fresh and new. Think about it for a moment. The Israelites were among other nations. They were among the Canaanite people. They had been among the Egyptian people, people who worshipped a myriad of gods. They had gods for everything. Do you realize out of all of the gods with a small g that we read about of all these other religions, not one of those gods ever decided to come into a personal relationship with the people that he was God over? This was a totally new thing that God was doing from the very beginning, of coming into a personal relationship with his people. So it was always something new. Now, when we look at the Old Testament story, though, of them coming into relationship with God, coming into covenant, what we see in their history is not one where they kept up their end of the bargain. All you have to do is read through the Old Testament, and you'll see that time and time again, they were falling away from the Lord. They were falling into apostasy, into idolatry. They would go off and worship other gods, gods that were just of wood and stone and weren't true gods at all, had no power, could not do anything. And they had broken the covenant so many times that God finally says, enough. I've had it. And you read it right here in verse 9 when it says that, it says, they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. You see that? God was in a relationship, and he says it came to a certain point where they disobeyed me, they were unfaithful, and I turned away. Now, I want you to see how Jeremiah puts this. The quote that you have here in the midst of our passage this morning is from Jeremiah, but I want you to see how Jeremiah terms it. In Jeremiah 3:1, God asks this question. He says, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, would he return to her again? And see, the Israelites were committing idolatry, which is kind of equivalent with adultery. They're having affairs with other gods. He says, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? And what God is saying is, look, you have divorced me. You have broken our covenant, and you have left me by serving other gods. And now you want to come back to me? How do you restore that? In Jeremiah 3:8, this is a really poignant verse. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. You know, that's shocking, isn't it? God says, I am divorcing you. You are no longer my people. It says he sent her away. That is, he took the people of Israel, and you know the story, what finally happened, is all of those covenant curses that you read about in Deuteronomy 28, all of those came to fruition. Every single one of them. The people wound up being surrounded by their enemies and destroyed by their enemies. They wound up eating their own children. All of the horrible consequences all came to pass for them. There was famine. And God finally got to the point where he had promised them if they disobeyed that he would cast them from his presence. He would send them away. And the people were taken away in captivity, off into exile by the Assyrians in the north and by the Babylonians in the south. And so he expelled his people from his land because the land was defiled. Now, what is interesting here is that this Old Testament then has been completely and totally fulfilled. God made the promise. He gave the responsibilities. God kept up his end of the bargain. They didn't keep up theirs. And so all of the stipulations of the covenant played out to their end point. And so the author here in Hebrews begins to quote Jeremiah chapter 31. And what we see in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, that God has promised a new covenant. And the writer of the Hebrews wants to show us this, that this new covenant now supersedes the old. You see, it wasn't God's intention to have two covenants. Somewhere in our minds, we've got ourselves thinking that God has two covenants. He has one covenant for Israel and another covenant for us. That's not true at all. God has one covenant with his people. It's a covenant to come into relationship with them. So when he enters into relationship through covenant, there is only a need of one covenant. And so a new covenant had to be established because the old one has now come to an end. So we've gone through that whole old covenant. It's come to an end. Everything's been fulfilled. But God still wants to be in relationship with his people. And so in order to do that, the old one has been fulfilled. It has lapsed. And now he needs to come into a new relationship with his people. And hence we have this new covenant. Now what you need to understand about this word new, it does not mean that this is something completely different. Some authors actually interpret this word as renewed, that it's still a covenant. You see, there are some people who think, well, the old covenant was a covenant of law and the New Testament is a covenant of grace, and they're two entirely different kinds of covenant. Covenant is covenant. It implies relationship. It implies responsibility. And that same kind of covenant, though with some different parameters, is what God comes into with us in this idea of a new covenant. And I want you to notice the author actually defines for us what it means by new. Do you see that there in verse 13? He says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. By calling it new, he's just saying it's not new like this is a totally different kind of covenant. It's new and that it has replaced the old. It has renewed God's relationship with his people. So for some people in the author's audience who were thinking about reverting to Judaism, because remember we said there are some people he's writing to who were Jewish Christians, and they're thinking about going back to the old way. Because, you know, it was just so much more exciting being Jewish. You got to kill things. You know, you have incense, you have all kinds of pomp and circumstance and majesty and the glory of it all. And they were maybe thinking about going back to that old way. And so what the author is trying to say is, you can't go back to the old way because the old way doesn't exist. The old covenant is no longer in effect. It was broken. It has lapsed. It is over. The new or the renewed covenant supersedes the old.
Have you ever decided to go back to the old way of getting around from place to place? Every now and then, Pastor Patty and I will maybe sign up to take a carriage ride. The view isn't always that good, though. Sometimes the smell isn't always that good. Sometimes it's a little rough. And sometimes the flies decide to get in on the ride. And after a little trip down memory lane in the old way of doing it, I am so glad for the new covenant. You see, the old covenant could not get you from here to there. And so we find that it's not only a new covenant. The new covenant is not only supersedes the old, but the new covenant, letter B, is superior to the old. In Hebrews 7:22, he says he is the guarantee of a better covenant. And Hebrews 8, verse 6, it says, just as he is superior, their covenant is far superior to the old one, and it is found on better promises. It lets us know that what Christ came to do is far superior to any covenant that they had in the past. And then they mention just a couple of ways that these are better, this covenant is better, how the promises are better. I want us to look at verses 10, 11, and 12 as we look at better promises. In verse 10, he says in verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He says it's going to be an internal covenant and not an external covenant. Before, the laws were written on tablets of stone. And before, the covenant had to do with a lot of external things. You had to wash at the right time and you had to, you know, show up at the right time with the right kind of offering and kill things and sprinkle blood And there was all kinds of do's and don'ts in that covenant. Everything was external. You know what I mean? How far you could walk on a Sabbath and all of these rules and regulations. What he says is that they're not going to not have laws. Instead, he says it's going to be an internal covenant. It's going to be in their minds and in their hearts. And they're not going to be written on external tablets of clay, but it's going to be written in the very hearts. So what's he talking about? I believe what he says is that this new covenant means that Christ will abide in us. He will send us the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth and will reveal all the things of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. The Holy Spirit will live inside and will check your conscience and say, don't do that. You don't need a set of laws out here. Because God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit and the way you should go. And His Spirit will say, I want you to do this. Do it now. You won't have a set of clay tablets that say, do this on Thursday and on the second Monday of every month, do that. God's Holy Spirit will now speak to us. It becomes an internal covenant. And God speaks to us from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's an internal covenant. He is always with us. Verse 11 talks about, no longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It talks about, no longer is it the job of men and women to set up a society and to live in a certain way and to be in such a way that we compel everyone to come and to know our God. I'm not saying you shouldn't be good, you should. But now the Holy Spirit of God draws men and women. The Holy Spirit of God becomes the first witness. He is the one who is the convictor of sin, not me and you. He is the one that will convince a soul that they need Christ as Savior, not me and you. We are not establishing a kingdom and are going to rule because we pass laws, but God in His Holy Spirit is going to speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and say, you're a sinner and you need to be changed. It's going to take place from the inside. No longer is it, in some senses, the responsibility of man to say, hey, look at the God I serve. But the Holy Spirit Himself will bear witness to their souls of their condition, and He will draw them to a saving knowledge. Verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Read it again. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In the old covenant, it was the blood of goats and lambs and oxen that covered our sin. Read what this says. It says your sins will not be covered. They will be removed. They will be no more. This is a better covenant. You get the picture? No longer. The idea here is that Jesus Christ comes in this new covenant to live in our hearts, to dwell within us. We become new people and new creations. It's no longer an external thing of all the rules and regulations I keep, but I become a new creature in Jesus Christ and I become like Him. This is a new covenant. With the changing power of Christ, we then have the power to go from here to there. Do you get that? We then have the power to go to here to there. I can travel from here to Tampa in 45 minutes. I can't do that by myself. But with the power of this new covenant, this vehicle I get in, I can do that easily. Do you get the picture on that? And just as we could not do it in our own power to live this life, when Christ comes in and He changes us, He gives us the power and He gives us the possibility to do new things, things that we could never even imagine before, become possible through the power of Jesus Christ. He is superior to the old covenant because He makes us new, and He works from the inside out.
The author of Hebrews really wants us to understand this idea of what a covenant is, or he already understands it, and probably the people he's writing to already understand it. But they needed to understand how Christ fits into the whole picture with the old covenant and the new covenant. But he also wants us to understand the necessity of the covenant. If we take anything at all from this message this morning, I want it to be that God wants to be in covenant with us. God wants to be today in relationship with us. And that's how he establishes that personal relationship with his people through covenant. So there's no such thing as being one of God's people without being in covenant with him. You understand that? You can't say, well, I'm one of God's people because, well, I just go to church on Sunday and I believe certain things. If you're not in personal relationship with him, you're not one of his people. This idea of a covenant is something that we have to be in. And so when we begin to look at this covenant, the necessity of the covenant, it must be contemporary. It has to be about the present, not the past. You see, when we're in covenant with God, that means that we are in an active, current relationship of walking with God through time. He has entered into our space, and we enter into relationship with him, and we walk with him day by day. It's a now thing, not a past thing. And I'm afraid that somewhere along the line in the church, and I'm not exactly sure where it took place or when it took place, but we've entered into this idea that salvation is a past event. You know, think about this. Don't we always say, I was saved back in 1979, some of you 1942, some of you even earlier than that. I was saved back then. And we look at the event and say, that's what my salvation is that I prayed a prayer, or I went to an altar, or I cried, or I did something, I made a decision, and back there, that was the event. That's what it means to be in a relationship with God. But it's so much more than an event. The New Testament term, whenever you see the word for salvation or saved, do you realize it's almost, I think every time it's in the present tense, it's not, they never saw it as a past event. It is, I am being saved. I come into relationship with God, and now I am being saved. And this moment, I am being saved. And tomorrow, I wake up and praise God again. I am being saved. It is a present, current, active relationship. It's not an event that happened a long time ago. And we need to understand that. It's being in a relationship with God right now. That's what we talk about. It has to be contemporary. It's up to date. It's right here and right now. And the author hints at this back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, he's in a passage and he's talking about the Sabbath rest and that whole thing where we talked about God enters into our space. And this is what he said back there in Hebrews 4, 7. He says, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David and he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, he's saying it's all about today. It's not about a certain point in time when I made a decision. It's about right now, today, of me being in relationship with God. It's what are we going to do with God's covenant relationship this day and every day. And so we need to understand that we have to be in covenant with God in order to be the people of God. And a relationship to him has to be current. It has to be contemporary.
So if you're not in covenant today, you're out. Pretty simple, isn't it? Letter B says, the necessity of covenant is it must be consistent. We have to be consistent day by day in our walk with Jesus Christ. Every area of our life needs to be surrendered to Christ. You see, there's no such thing as a Sunday Christian or a Christian that's out of fellowship. Today is the day of salvation. You have a relationship with him today, or you don't have a relationship. You see how that works? Earlier, we used the symbolism of divorce. They had a relationship. Isn't that right? But then they were divorced, and today they are alone. That's what it says. I'm no longer with those people. When we talk about covenant, it's contemporary, and therefore it must be consistent. We need to make sure that we are giving constant attention to the relationship, moment by moment. Let me go back to my car. I hear a lot of people like to badmouth American-made vehicles. You may be one of them. And they talk about, oh, a foreign-made vehicle and how they run so much better and longer and everything. And what is interesting to note is that cars in European countries run 300,000 to 400,000 miles. Cars in America seem to die about 100,000 miles. You want to know what the big difference is? Not the make of the car. It's the make of the person. It's keeping the covenant with the car. You see, when you buy that car, you promise to put gas and oil into it and give it maintenance and tune it up and check the tires and rotate them and wax it and get the mud and the salt off. You promise to take care of that car, and that car will see you through for years and years and years and miles and miles and miles. When Pastor Patty and I were in college, one of our college recruiters, a friend of ours, his name was Bill. Bill got a college vehicle that he was to drive on weekends to do his visitation for the college. And it was a brand new car. And he was just so excited about it, you know, because this is big stuff. Young guy, the school gave him a car to travel all over. And Bill was just thrilled. And he traveled all over, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York, and all over. And one day, we're sitting at lunch, and he says, "My car died." I said, "Bill, what happened to it?" He says, "I don't know. I kept putting gas in it, but I was driving it and the engine freezed up." I said, "Have you ever checked the oil?" And he looked at me, "Huh? You have to check the oil?" He ran the car completely out of oil. And the engine seized. He was really good at putting gas in the car. But he wasn't really good at anything else. Do you realize that's what God expects of us? To be consistent in our daily maintenance in this relationship? You know, you can take your car and put gas and oil in it, but if you don't pay for the tags pretty soon, your car may run perfectly, but the state won't let you drive it. Is that right? There are all kinds of things you need to do. You may put gas and oil in it, and it may run beautifully, but it will never stop because you never took care of the brakes. I was in a car like that once. Huh? You just look for small objects to stop you. You may put gas and oil in it, but unless you are willing to take the continuous, constant care and maintenance that is needed, that vehicle, it may run, but the tires may be bald or they may be flat. What I'm saying is that it must be a consistent care. And if you'll give that relationship consistent care and keep it contemporary, giving it care today, you will reap the benefits of that relationship for years and years to come. But if you neglect it, oh, you may get by with it for a while. As I said earlier, you will either pay now or pay later. The necessity of the covenant is that we must be in covenant, and today is the day of salvation, and today is the day we need to give attention to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you neglect Him today, the wheels will soon fall off. I'm going to read to you from verse 9 again. "And because they were unfaithful..." Is that what it says? He says, "I had no more to do with them." Isn't that exciting? We must be consistent in that relationship. And to ignore the relationship on a daily basis means we are in danger of being out of covenant. So the question is this: are you in covenant with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer somewhere. I'm not asking you if you had an experience. You see, all of us have taken a ride in a car somewhere, haven't we? But are you in covenant? Are you in a real, active relationship today with Jesus Christ? And if you're not, you're lost. And if you want to be, you can seek Him. because He wants to have covenant with you today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for what we have heard. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit has been faithful to teach us Your Word today. Lord, teaching us about how You are the fulfiller of a better covenant, that You are far superior to anything in the past, that these covenants do not exist side by side, and that we must be in covenant today with You. Father, I would ask that You would help us to search our hearts. Lord, have we neglected You? Are we just doing the little things and trying to get by and hoping that we will know the blessings of God? Are we in danger of having the curses crash down around us? Or do we know that today we are in a real loving relationship with You and that we are doing all that we can in our part to serve You? Father, search our hearts. And Father, as we leave this place, if there's business we need to do with You, I pray that You will drive us to our knees and help us to make things right. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.